You know, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And we're kind of, my purpose in this was looking at who does Jesus say that he is? It's so important for us to know who he is. We worship him, okay? If you worship something, you better know what you're worshiping, right? And so we worship Jesus, but do we really know who he is? We call ourselves Christians, but do we really know what that means? Sometimes I think that we forget what it means, or maybe we have a misunderstanding, or maybe we've been taught wrong, but that's part of my goal in this series, is finding out who does Jesus say he is, because he's the truth. That's one thing that he is. If he's the truth, then whatever he says he is, that's what he really is. But in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines a Christian like this: a real disciple of Christ. I didn't change a single word. This is exactly how it's worded. A real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. A believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety, which means devotion or loyalty. That's a great definition of a Christian, and that's a hard one to swallow sometimes. I mean, think about some of the stuff it says in there. We are one who believes in the truth. We can probably all relate to that. We all believe in the truth, or you probably wouldn't be here. But do we all study to follow his example? It's what it says. Studies to follow the example. Do we all obey his commands, his precepts? In John, 1 John, it talks about how if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Do we obey his commandments? And are our lives characterized by loyalty, by devotion to Christ? Or are we tossed to and fro by every storm that comes into our life? Okay, that's what the Webster's Dictionary says a real disciple of Christ is. So that's our goal. That's our purpose. So I want to be one who believes the truth of the Christian religion, as this definition says, but I want to be one that knows Jesus. How can you truly believe it if you don't really know him? Okay, and I stress those words. How can you truly believe it if you don't really know him? And that's why we confess with our lips and believe in our heart, because you can confess anything with your lips, but do you believe it in your heart? You got to know him. We've got to know who Jesus is. So today we're going to look at the third I am statement or declaration that Jesus makes. And remember, as we go through this, that each one of these declarations is a declaration from Jesus himself to reveal who he is. It's revelation from Jesus. So if you guys want to, you can turn to John chapter 10, and I'm sure it will be up here as well, but if you like to look at the text yourself, John chapter 10, and I'm going to pray real quick. But Lord, I just thank you for your word. Your word is so precious, Lord. It's so priceless, Lord, and we're just so thankful that you've given it to us, Lord. And I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, you speak through your word to our hearts, Lord. You reveal to each and every one of us, Lord, what we need today, what we need to receive, Lord. God, that it is an unrealistic expectation that Christians have sometimes to remember everything in a sermon or remember everything that they read in the Word every single time. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that you would sow things in our hearts, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us by your Word, Lord, that you would make it real to us. Show every one of us how to apply your Word to our lives so that we can be more like you, Lord. And we just pray most of all, Lord, that we would know you, Lord, that we would, this goal that we're setting out to accomplish here, that we would truly know you. And I pray that would be truth for every person in this place today. Touch us and lead us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here in John chapter 10, I'm going to start out reading the whole section, verse 1 through 10. And he says this. This is Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that person is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So Jesus then says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." That's an awesome passage. And this text right here comes on the heels of Jesus healing the man who was blind. If you remember that story, it was the man that was blind, and he rubbed clay in his eyes and told him to go wash it off. And so the man does, and behold, he can see. It's awesome. And the Pharisees, they're trying to disprove this man's testimony, but they really can't. So what they do is they condemn him, and they're like, he was born that way because of sin, and they kick him out, basically. They try to get rid of the guy because, well, he's got a testimony, and you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. And he's like, get this guy out here. He's going to start converting people, you know, because of his testimony. So Jesus finds this guy, and this time, instead of physical blindness, which he's already taken care of, Jesus removes the man's spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees are like, oh, well, are we blind also? And just a few of them, not all of them, but, and this is what Jesus says to them: if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And what he's saying here is that if they were truly blind, these Pharisees, that would mean that they had no knowledge at all about God's word, or no knowledge about Jesus, about all the prophecies, about who he was and his coming. If they had no knowledge of all that, they would be blind and they would have no sin. But this obviously isn't the case for the Pharisees. These are the people that study and teach the word, and they know everything about the word, but they reject Christ as the Messiah. Therefore, their sin remained. So that's what he's explaining to them. And now he gets to this story here where Jesus talks about sheep. And in this, he makes that third declaration where he says, I am the door. And so I'm going to get to that, but first I want to kind of look at the sheep. And remember what I spoke last week was about how awesome it is that God speaks to every one of us in a way that we can understand, right? I mean, that's amazing that I've been in a place where I thought the Bible's kind of confusing. I've been in a place where I felt like, well, maybe God's speaking to me, but that doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. And it's not that he's always going to speak something that makes sense, but when he speaks to you, he will speak to you in a language that you do understand. When you read the Bible, you can understand it, because it's never God's plan or intention to confuse you or to make things difficult for you to understand. Never. Why would he do that? Why would he even tell you? If I wanted my kids to do something, why would I like tell it to them in some way that they were not able to understand it? I mean, I'm not going to like speak something in Spanish to Xander for him to do and then expect him to go and do it. That would be ridiculous. One, I can't speak Spanish. I took a year and a half of it, and all I remember is like uno, dos, tres, and that's about it. I did know a lot more when my kids were younger, when we saw Dora all the time, but that's gone as well. But God doesn't work that way either. He doesn't speak to us in a way that we can't understand or a way that's confusing to us. That is the way of Satan. That's not the way of God. Look at God's track record. Just look at what we've, even the last couple of weeks, these illustrations and these examples that Jesus uses. He likes to speak to people in a way they can understand, because our God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." God's not going to try to confuse us. And so he's not trying to confuse these people either. He's like, okay, I'm going to tell it to you the best way that I can, because you guys know everything about sheep. So he tells the story about the sheep, and everyone knew about sheep. There's sheep all over. I mean, it's not like we don't see sheep. For me, it's like I wouldn't know anything about sheep. But here, everyone had either cared for sheep themselves, or they probably knew somebody that did, or they walked past, you know, areas where there were sheep being cared for all the time. And during this time, there's basically two main ways. There might be more, but from what I found, there's two main ways that sheep were kept. Now, the first way was to keep them inside the village or inside the city. And what would happen is there'd be like large holding pens. So like maybe downtown over here, we'd have like a, on the corner by the bank, that big open lot, we'd kind of like fence that in, and that'd be like a holding area. So they would do that, and it would be a public area used by several shepherds. And at night, their shepherds would go, they'd take their sheep, they'd put them in the pen, and the pens would be guarded by a doorkeeper. Now, when the shepherd returns in the morning, the doorkeeper's like, oh, hey, TJ, you're here to get your sheep. I mean, he knows the person. He's like, okay, come in, get your sheep. And the doorkeeper would let them in because he recognized them. Now, the shepherd would call the sheep, and the sheep would recognize also, oh, that's TJ's voice. He's my shepherd. I'm going to follow TJ. And the sheep would follow their shepherd out, and he would lead them to the pasture. He would probably keep talking to him. They knew his voice. That's how they knew, I'm to follow that guy. That sounds familiar. I know this guy. Now, the other way would be to tend your sheep out in the country. And to do this, a shepherd would herd the sheep into an enclosure that had a low wall. I didn't find how many feet, but a lower wall that was basically piled up rock all around. And it had a small opening for a doorway. Now, it had a small opening for a doorway, but it didn't have a door. It didn't have a gate. So at night, the shepherd would lay down across the front of that opening for two reasons: to keep the sheep in and to keep other things out. If something went either way, it would have to go over him, go across him, and he would know. So the shepherd, in a sense, would become the door, right, for these pens. So in looking at these two ways here in John chapter 10, we'll see that what Jesus is doing is he's trying to expose the Pharisees as false teachers, which they are, and he's trying to show again his truths. I am the door. Now, chapter 10, verse 1 started out with this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and is a robber. So you could gain access to the sheep by the doorkeeper. This is going back to, we're in town at the community sheep holding place. I don't know what you actually call it. But we're back in town. You could either go to the doorkeeper, he would know you and grant you access to come in, or the alternative way would be you could sneak over the wall if you wanted to get in there. See, the shepherd will come straight to you. No deceit, no manipulation. You know his voice. But those who try to gain access the other way, it says that they're thieves. A thief is sneaky. They try to remain hidden. They try to kind of go around in the dark. Thieves are usually wearing black. Or the other thing that they could be, the people trying to gain access over the wall, is robbers. Now, a robber typically uses force and violence. A robber usually has a gun. A thief steals your wallet when you're not looking. A robber will stick a gun in your face and say, give me your wallet. But thieves and robbers are these false teachers. They will deceive people to lead them astray. They will use force and manipulation to get their way. And this is what Jesus is saying the Pharisees are. I mean, you read about the Pharisees, you see this. They try to manipulate, they try to deceive, and if that doesn't work, they just try to force their way in, right? Now, as a false teacher, this is anyone that gives instruction for living that is not in alignment with the Word of God. That's a false teacher. They instruct you in a way of living that is not in alignment with the Word of God. False teacher. This is why we can't just assume that our children, when they go to school, are learning everything that they need to learn in life. Quite frankly, it's why we can't just trust that if they go to a youth conference or something like that, oh, well, they're good. We don't need to teach them anything else. They're learning everything they need to learn. Now, I have confidence when they come here on Sundays and Wednesdays that they're being taught the truth and that you don't have someone leading them astray. But when they go somewhere else, I can't give you that guarantee. We have to be on guard because kids are hearing more lies and more deception in the world than they're hearing truth. And that doesn't just apply to kids. That applies to us too as adults. We hear more lies and deception in this world than we hear truth. So we have to be on guard for these false teachers. It's our responsibility. And when I say our responsibility, I'm not talking about the church leadership. I'm talking about as parents, or if you don't have children, just as individuals, it's our responsibility to make sure that we know truth and to make sure that our children know truth. That's our responsibility. And we follow him and we allow his word to light our path. And that's what I thought of when I was reading that whole section. I was like, wow, we are that gatekeeper. We're that doorkeeper to our heart and we allow that access. So be mindful of those things. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You are the gatekeeper of your heart. That's what you need in there, the word of God. We don't need the deception, the wiles of the enemy. We need to keep guard and keep that junk out. We are the doorkeeper. Don't give Satan opportunities to destroy you, because that's exactly what he's doing. He's looking. I mean, if you break down what I talked about earlier, him prowling and seeking someone to devour, it literally means he's looking for opportunities to destroy us. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to just hurt us. He wants to destroy us. Let Jesus in. Hear his voice and follow him, right? John chapter 10, verse 5, back to that, he says, after that, "Yet they will by no means follow the stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the stranger's voice." When you're a hearer of the word, and you know the word of the Lord, guess what? You will rarely be deceived and led astray. How many of you have been solid in your word for any period of time, whether you want to make that a day or a week or a month, a year, whatever, really solid in your word and you've been deceived by the enemy? It rarely happens. Rarely. It's when we let our guard down. When we put that word in our heart, we're rarely led astray. When we have a knowledge of the word, and many of you have a knowledge of the word, but it's not just knowing it, right? You got to keep filling, because as Jacob used to always say, we leak, which is an awesome, awesome way to look at it. But we will recognize, though, those false teachings, the ways that we're trying to be led astray. You will recognize those if you are in the Word. You will recognize those. So now if you're constantly led astray, if you're a person that finds yourself in that kind of place, or you're constantly being tricked or manipulated by the enemy to do things that are contrary to the Word, you need more word, and you need more people that are full of the word around you. You need people to help encourage you, build you up. You need to put on the full armor of God to withstand the wiles of the enemy, like they talk about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's why you put on the full armor of God. It's not just like because you look cool in armor, which you probably would look really cool in armor, but you put on the full armor of God for a purpose, to withstand the wiles of the enemy, the deception of the enemy. And if you weren't here for the sermon, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, go online and listen to that. It's what it was all about, was the lies of the enemy. It was like one of the worst services of my life, but there was a lot of testimonies that it was a good message, so praise the Lord. But I believe that the enemy was trying to distract and throw us off and trying to make do of any opportunity that we would give him that day. But so Jesus, again, used this illustration of the sheep and the doorkeeper. But just like with the bread and the light, the previous couple of statements he made, these people just are not getting it. And so he tells them plainly, but again, they're so closed-minded and focused on what they know, because these are religious people. They know everything, right? If that's you today, put your guard down. Us religious people, we don't know everything. I'm part of that. I said us. We don't know everything. We need God to speak to us. So he says to them in verse 7, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief did not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus is like, hello, again, you guys are pretty dense. I am the door, like right here. I'm the door. And remember the second way of keeping sheep. These people know how sheep are kept. In the country, low wall piled of rocks with a narrow doorway that has no door. And Jesus is telling them that he's the door, right? You got the area where they keep the sheep out in the country. There's no door. The shepherd lays in front of it and he's saying, okay, I'm the door. And we're talking about the types of doors, or not types of doors, but what do doors do? If there's a door, a physical door, that means that there's some kind of opening, that there's a way. Praise the Lord, Jesus is the door. That means there's an opening. That means that there's a way. That's awesome. That right there, if you just get that in your heart, game over. We don't have to worry about anything else. Jesus is the door. He's the way. He provided a way and made an opening. But a door is also a point of entry that can be open to you. It can be locked. And in that case, if it's locked, you have to be granted access to enter through the door. A door can also be a barrier used to keep things out that don't belong, or it can keep things in. But a lot of times we use it to keep things out. And God, you know, metaphorically speaking, opens doors to us all the time, right? You pray for God to open doors. How many of you ever prayed that before, for him to open doors, right? It's like, open it yourself. No, I'm just kidding. God will open doors that we can't open. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this, "A door was opened for me in the Lord." In Revelation 3:8, Jesus is speaking to the church and says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." Jesus opens doors for us. He is the door. He opens doors, creating opportunities in our lives. He shows us the opening, right? Because there's an opening if there's a door. He shows us the way. He shows us where to enter, gives us the access. He takes down barriers. He is the door. That's what this whole message is about. Jesus is the door. And now remember here in this scenario, there's no door. The shepherd would lay himself down in front. Nothing goes in or out without going through the shepherd. Jesus does this for us. To go into the fold, to become part of the flock, we must go through him. Amen? He's the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Without Jesus, this is everybody has to get this. Whoa, there it goes again. Everybody has to get this. Without Jesus, there's no access to the Father. That's it. He created that opening. He made that way. He is the door. Without Jesus, we don't have access to heaven. It's all about Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that path that it takes for us to get there sometimes to recognize that, but I went with a friend a while back to pick up some cabinets that he bought on Craigslist. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just telling you guys a story about what I did on a weekend. But I went with a friend to get some cabinets, and they're in a smaller town in the Danville area. If you guys know where Danville's at, it's one of those places, like, it seems close because people talk about it a lot, but it's not very close. It's a horrible drive. I do not like going to Danville, but I wanted to go with my friend. So I go to Danville, and you can take multiple routes to get to Danville. And I don't know how we went to get there because I'm directionally challenged. I don't know how we went to come back, but I'm pretty sure it was two completely different ways. And I don't think it was the only two ways. But when we got there, we pull into this little lane. It was like next to a restaurant, I think it was, like a mom's kitchen or something, like a little bitty restaurant. And we pull down there, and there's a gate, like, to get down this road. It's a one-lane road with a gate, which to me doesn't seem like a very good idea, because what if two cars come to the gate? But anyway, that's what it was. And we could see the house we needed to get to. The guy's like standing in his yard talking on the phone to us. We could see it. It was down there a ways, but we could see it. Except there was this gate, and there was no other way into this community except through this gate. I mean, really none that I could see. There was no other roads that led in there. Now, the guy comes back. He drives his car in reverse for like Dollar General to here. Like, I don't know why, but he drives it in reverse, scans his little card, the gate opens, and then we're able to come through because we didn't have a card to get in. But the point is that this gate, this doorway, this gate was the access to that community. You couldn't get in any other way except maybe you could sneak in like a robber or a thief, but there was really only one legitimate way to get into this community. Now remember, you could have went several different ways to get to that gate. But once you got to that gate, there was only one way you were getting into that community without probably getting shot at or something. But this is how our spiritual life is a lot of times. We all take different paths and different ways through life and different ways to get there. Some struggle with drugs, some struggle with pornography, some struggle with gossiping or slandering or whatever your deal was. And sometimes we even get a few flat tires along the way where it's like, am I ever going to get there? But think about it. When we finally get there, we finally come to that place, that realization that we're in need of a Savior, that we need something. We get to that destination, and there we are. We find ourselves on that one-lane road at that gate. It's Jesus. That's the only way you're getting through here. The only way, the absolute only way that you're getting in there is through Jesus. If you try to find another way or make your own way, you're a thief or a robber. You can't cheat, manipulate, or violently force your way through this door that leads to everlasting life. You can't do it. There's no way. It's not like that community where I probably could have snuck through somebody's yard and broke into the community. It ain't like that on the way to heaven. You got one gate. I don't know what it looks like around the sides there, but I'm pretty sure that you can't get through because Jesus says you can't. But Jesus is the door. He will let us in, but guess what? You have to follow his rules. And so I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to scrunch down behind this before I get anything thrown at me. Salvation is conditional. And nobody threw anything at me. That's impressive. I have in my notes to say, don't throw anything yet, but salvation is conditional. You see, yes, we are saved by grace, absolutely, and grace is a free gift that we cannot earn. You don't deserve it either, but you can't earn it. You can't do anything to obtain it, and I know you're probably thinking, well, how can it be conditional then? If it's free, if it's there, it's given to me, how is it conditional? Well, I'll tell you how it's conditional. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, It's of the gift of God. Faith is the condition. There's absolutely a condition. There's grace that's free. It's a free gift, but you have to have the faith to receive it. You have to make a choice. And Jesus says, I'm the door. And I open the door to you, but you have to enter in. I'm not going to pull you in here. I'm not going to make you come in here. You can't stand out there and say, oh, well, I'm good. That door's open for me. Well, what good does that do you? You're still not entering in. You're still not choosing to make that decision. You have to have faith in him. And I'm gonna do a plug for Pastor Richard Crisco, because he did an awesome message called Obedience, God's Love Language. And if you get a chance, go online and listen to that, because he talks about how God's love is conditional. And it's a great message. I'm not going to tell you why God's love's conditional, because I want you to go online and listen to his message. But because I won't do it the justice that he did, having all the scriptures. But if you read through John, it was all the scriptures were out of John, 1st and 2nd John. John is the one that speaks all these things. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? So he knew a lot about the love of God. And he's saying it is conditional. But salvation's conditional. We have to have that faith. It's salvation by grace through faith. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says this, that you enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and very few find it. Now, we think about that broad path, this broad way that leads to destruction. Let me tell you, Satan doesn't care how you choose the broad road. He doesn't care how you get there, how many times you fall down in the ditch. He just wants as many people as possible to get there no matter what, no matter what it takes, no matter what has to happen in your life. But Jesus, on the other hand, like I said, he does require something of us. He requires faith that I'm walking down this narrow road and it seems pretty difficult and maybe it's not as easy as I thought it was going to be, but I have the faith that when I get to the end, it's going to be worth it. It's totally going to be worth it. We have to gain access only by him. You realize this door, you know why the door is the door or gate? Door and gate are pretty much interchangeable. But do you know why the door or the gate is narrow? It's as narrow as one man. That's how narrow the door is. It's as narrow as a man. It's not like a double door open like that. There's one man that's standing there. And that's how narrow that gate is. Jesus. Jesus is the door. He says in back here in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. We enter through him, we'll be saved, but we'll also be protected. Remember, one thing that a door can be is a barrier. He will be that barrier that shields you from the things in your life that try to destroy you. Right? He's a good shepherd. A good shepherd protects his flock. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3 through 4, he says this, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's the other benefit of him being the door, is that he shields us. He's that barrier that is between us and the things that try to destroy us in our lives. Now remember, we give access. Those things that come in, it's because we give access. Jesus is standing there. If we're over hanging over the side of the wall, you know, people are, the things of this world are trying to climb up over the wall, deceitfully enter our lives and bring us down, trying to grab us and pull us over that wall. But Jesus is trying to protect us. And now it says that we go in and out, that not only are you saved, but you go in and out and find pasture. This referring to this going in and out that he's talking about, it's not referring to going in and out of the door, which is Christ. He's not talking about that. You go in and out of Christ. Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 6. You can read that, that grace is not a license of sin. You know, should I continue to sin? Certainly not. We go into, this is going in and out. We have this right that's granted when we enter Christ. And when we go in, we're going into his mercies, his promises, his protection, his provision. You know what we're going out from? We're going out from Satan's condemnation, from his lies, from Satan's influence and Satan's direction. Because you know what Satan tries to do? Our adversary, the devil, does three things. These are the things that he majors in, that he tries to attack our lives with. Noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us busy and distracted by these types of things, he will rest satisfied, because he's a deceiver and a manipulator. And God's saying, if you come through me, Jesus, you come through the door, you go out from his lies and into my truths, because I protect you. Going in and out is freedom in Christ. That's what going in and out is. It's such a small little section of that text, but it's such a significant piece, that you will be saved and you will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth you shall know, and the truth shall set you free. You go in and out, and you find pasture. Now in Psalm 23, most of us probably have heard this passage before, but it says, verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know what that sounds like? The opposite of confusion sounds like peace, right? That's where God leads us. We go in and out of him, out of Satan, out of confusion, out of manipulation, out of condemnation. We go into Jesus, his truths, his righteousness, his peace. And that's where we find peace. That's not a place of chaos. When we come to Jesus, he gives us peace, protection, provision, rest. These are the things that we find in the pasture. We find in the pasture that we're no longer searching for what we need, because that longing that's in our soul is fulfilled. Just as we were talking about with when he is the bread, right? He fulfills that longing in our hearts, and we're able to rest in his grace. And also in that pasture, we're able to freely nourish ourselves on what he has provided for us. We don't have this need for hunger and thirst, because he's the bread of life that fulfills us. And in Psalm 107, verse 9, it says this, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. We find refreshment in the pasture. You go in and out, out of Satan's lies, deceptions, condemnation, into Jesus's grace and his peace and his mercy and his truths, and you find refreshment. That's awesome. Psalm 34, 8 says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll find out. You go through the gate, the door, and then you go into the pasture. You will find that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. So today, my encouragement for everybody here is, as we're looking and studying who Jesus says that he is, it's so important that we really grasp these things, that he is the door. We have to go through him And I know that most of you know that, that we have to go through him, but I don't think that we always grasp what the benefits are of that, what the benefits that I'm talking about, the going in and out and finding pasture. That's the part we need to grab a hold of. I can look around here and say that I know most of you pretty well, and you probably all know that Jesus is the door. But remember the provision that he makes for us. Remember the protection. Remember the barrier that he sets up between us and the things of this world, the ways that he protects us and that he holds us close to him. So I want you guys to stand with me, and I'm gonna lead everybody in a prayer just because that's what I feel led to do. And then I got one more thing to share, and then we're going to close out after that. But if you guys would just bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are the door. God, that you are the true shepherd. And God, you provide protection. And Lord, that as I enter through your door, that I'm coming out of the things of the enemy. I don't have to listen to the lies. I don't have to be condemned. I don't have to put up with the attacks. Because I'm walking in your marvelous light. And Lord, you protect me. You provide for me. And you give me peace and rest. So today, Lord, I give myself to you entirely and ask you to show me how to walk in these things. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can have the worship team head up here. One more thing that we find in the pasture, we find rejoicing in the pasture. I left this till the end for a reason. But in Jesus, we find that fullness of joy that was lacking when we were wandering in sin. But he promises us this fullness of joy. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says this, "Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven." Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. And Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In this pasture, among all these other things that God provides for us, there's fullness of joy. So remember that there's a door. And if there's a door, it means that there's an opening, that there's a way in. And we need to praise Jesus that he made a way in. We need to rejoice because he made a way in, that he shows us that point of entry. And that if we've found faith in him, that he grants us access to enter through that door. So I wanted to close out this service, just a time of praising the Lord with an awesome song here. So we're going to praise Jesus. Everybody's already standing. So let's get ready to just lift his name high, exalt him just because he's good.